thank you. I think, am I on? Yes, yes. Thank you. So that was pretty close to what happens in Africa. So if you are interested in seeing more of that dancing from Ed, please join us in our trip to Kenya this coming year. Isn't the Lord good? He's good all the time. This week, we continue with our series on the theology of the kingdom of God. We began last week by exploring how to live within the present kingdom filled with grace. This week, we wanted to look at the parable of the rich man and the poor man named Lazarus, and see how it relates to our living in our present day kingdom and living with generosity or heart of generosity. How do we live eternally significant lives in this kingdom as we wait for the second coming of Christ, when the kingdom of God will be revealed in its fullness? That's the question we want to answer today. Lord, you come and reveal yourself. Give us strength, spiritual and physical strength. And more that, send us the manifestation of your presence and shower us with your gifts of the Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you hear the names Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bernard Arnault, or Larry Ellison, you'll probably associate them with being some of the most wealthy individuals on the planet. However, according to Forbes magazine and the most recent data, Bill Gates, George Soros, Michael Bloomberg, Mackenzie Scott, and Mark Zuckerberg are amongst the most philanthropic people on the planet. For example, in the year 2023, these benefactors gave away almost $25 billion. Bill Gates and Melinda Gates alone have given $42.5 billion over the years to fund courses that are focused on health and poverty alleviation all over the world. Mark Zuckerberg and his wife, Priscilla Chan, gave $4.5 billion towards science and educational projects across the globe. This is well and good. See, from a face value, we can all agree that this kind of giving is a display of tremendous generosity. But let's think about this a little bit deeper. I think this kind of giving, which is associated with philanthropic causes, does not equal to biblical generosity. I believe there's a big difference between charity and biblical generosity. Yes, both charity and generosity involve the giving away of money, but while charity starts with a checkbook, generosity starts in the heart. Charity has humanitarian roots attached to it, while generosity has spiritual foundations and biblical roots. Let's be clear on this. The act of giving money for good causes and helping those in need surely does make one charitable, but it does not necessarily make them generous. Some people give away money knowing that they can write it off in their tax returns at the end of the year. The intention is to give so that you can get back. They give not because generosity fills their heart, but they give so that they can get back or be on good terms with the IRS, not just because they are generous. We can therefore conclude that generosity is not driven by the size of our wallets or how large our bank accounts are, but rather generosity comes deep from the heart. Generosity starts with having the right attitude in our hearts. And God wants us to be generous people because He Himself is generous towards us. In defining what true generosity, one author has written it this way: generosity is the natural outcome of God's transforming work in individuals when they are conformed to the image of Christ, and as a result, they become generous as Christ is generous towards us. Agree with that definition. And now, let us look into our text this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And this is how our text reads. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you are a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abram replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abram," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." That's the word of the Lord. This parable is referred to as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The parable is only found in this book of Luke. The other gospel writers do not record of this parable. And this parable follows the teachings of Jesus on the subject of money. Look at verse 14 of that same chapter. This is what it says. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. The Pharisees and the disciples were listening to Jesus as he was teaching about our attitude towards money. And it was then that Jesus introduces this parable. The parable has two parts to it. In the first part, which covers verses 19 through 21, Jesus is contrasting the circumstances between the rich man and Lazarus in this present kingdom. And in the second part of the parable, coming from verses 23 through 31, Jesus is contrasting the life of the rich man and Lazarus in the kingdom to come. And as we look a little bit deeper at this parable, we see the negative consequences of living in the present kingdom being selfish and being or having an attitude that excludes generosity, holding on to a view that is rooted to existential philosophy of the day that all is about self and individual happiness, being stingy, therefore, towards God and towards others. And a closer look of this text reveals what it means to live a life that is empty and a life that lacks generosity. And as we look at the life of the rich man and the poor man, we see that generosity is not dependent on a person's checkbook or how fat a person's wallet is. And it is therefore my hope, by the end of this message, we shall see that the issue of being generous towards God and towards others is deeply rooted and connected to the spiritual condition of our hearts. Notice that in this text, the rich man is not named. And the poor man, whose name is Lazarus, is named in the text. Now, this Lazarus is not the same as the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, the brother of Mary and mother of Bethany. The text focuses on the experiences of the rich man in this present life. And therefore, Jesus begins by describing the life of the rich man. And I want us to look at how Jesus does this in verses 15. It says this: there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. This rich man, who had no name, was a big baller. He lived extravagantly. He lived an opulent lifestyle. He was always dressed in expensive clothes. He was known to be the big baller and the big time spender. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. In fact, his tunic would have been made of fine wool. He wore what we would call today cashmere, not polyester or nylon stuff. He was always dressed in purple and in fine linen. You see, you got to consider the text. In these days, only those people who were wealthy could afford to dress in purple, because the purple dye was reserved for the rich and those who were wealthy. If you wore purple, you communicated with those who saw you about your status quo. The color or purple dye was made from shellfish those days, and those were only found in the sea, and only people could afford the color of the purple dye. And so in this text, whom Jesus, this rich man, whom Jesus does not talk about the name of this, this rich man, this man made the list of who is who in the society of the day. This rich man was dressed in expensive clothes, from his undergarments to the outer clothes, and he did not just wear purple on special occasions. He wore purple at all times, because the text says he was in the habit of wearing expensive clothes, from his tunics to his underwear to his everything. He had high-end names of the day, the Versaces and the Guccis of the day. This was the guy. Also notice that he had daily feasts at his house. He was a celebratory kind of a guy. He had the best of the groceries, and the text says he lived in luxury every day. He knew no hunger. He knew no thirst, or he lacked nothing at all. He lived in splendor. He ate well, and he had plenty. He was the habitual party goer, party holder. Fun at his place never ended. And then finally, the text also says that he had a huge mansion. Let me show you how it says that. We see that in verse 20. This is what verse 20 says. At his gate was laid a beggar. His house had a big gate. Many houses in the first century did not have big gates. I mean, cities had gates, fortresses had gates, and the Roman leadership quarters had gates, but not ordinary people. This is not just any ordinary gate. For the word used here for gate in the Greek is poulon, referring to a massive gate that led to the temple or to a palace. This, therefore, had to be a huge gate that led to a massive house. Think about it. Designer clothes, fine food, huge mansion, all this stuff. See, my family had an opportunity to go to the Key West about a year ago, and we drove by Palm Beach. And you could just have seen the beautiful gates and the beautiful mansions in that region of the world. If you have lived in the Chicago area for a while, then you're maybe familiar with beautiful homes in Lake Forest, Winnetka, and Highland Park. All those beautiful homes with massive gates all over the area. I think we all get the picture that Jesus is painting for us here. Now, in contrast to this rich man, there's a poor man by his gate. Look at verse 20. It says this, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. This is not a pretty picture compared to what we've seen, but here is the contrast. While the rich man is not named in this story, the poor man is. His name is Lazarus, and Lazarus basically means, it's a contraction of the word Eliezer, which means God helps, because this man, this poor man named Lazarus here, depended on God for every need. He had nothing to brag about, no house, no food, no fine linen, but from the text we can deduce four things that are true of Lazarus. First, he was crippled, or maybe sick, but he was carried around because the verse says he was laid at the man's gate. Probably this fact explains why he was so poor. Second, he was afflicted with disease. It says that his body was covered with sores. And third, he was always hungry. The text says again, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Do you see the sharp contrast here of these two people that Jesus gives? This is a parable given by our Lord Jesus after he had observed the Pharisees not being able to understand what the concept of money should be. A beggar who is crippled, afflicted with disease, and open sores, and always hungry. It reminds me of my growing up years in Meru, Kenya. Beggars would sit around the gates of of African and Indian business men and women every Friday, and the followers of Muhammad would show their allegiance to Allah by paying zakat, which is one of the five pillars of Islam. So here, poor women and men came and sat to be fed or to receive the crumbs from the rich man's table. And similarly, we see in our context, Lazarus, who was fed with the rich man's crumbs. The text says in verse 21, and he was always longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. See, every day the rich man was having a great feast, but every day Lazarus lay there at his gate, waiting to be fed the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus could not even defend himself from the dogs as they came to lick his open sores. Now, you also have to remember that dogs were seen as unclean animals back then. They were as scavengers and not treated as we treat dogs today. So, do you see the contrast of these two people that Jesus is describing here? The circumstances of the two men in their present life. One is rich and dressed in purple, and the other is poor and dressed in rags. One can walk and is healthy, and the other is poor and hungry and crippled. One eats caviar and filet mignon and lobster tails every day, and the other is a beggar and does nothing for lunch. One is always dressed in fashion and label names and in fine linen and eats all the best of the best, and the other is poor and can't even walk and eats leftovers and crumbs the lays at the entrance of the gate. Now listen, as the story changes the mood, this is a parable that Jesus is giving. Now the mood is going to change in a minute. It says, every day the rich man dressed in fine clothes. So this man sitting by the entrance of his gate, every day he saw him sitting there as he left and as he returned to his mansion, but he did not show compassion. The text says, it continued to show that this rich man knew the poor man's name. He knew this poor man's by name, but he did not show any compassion because he chose not to do so. The rich man consciously ignored the poor man, and he probably called him names. This just goes to show us that if you have a heart of stone, it will not change what you see. But let us look at God's attitude towards the poor man in the Torah. Let's look at the commands of God given to God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says this, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook the sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in the all of your work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you are slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Here, the Lord is reminding his people, he reminds them actually twice, that they were poor in slaves in Egypt at one time. But the Lord showed them what? Compassion and mercy. They were to remember they were slaves and the Lord redeemed them from Egypt. The Lord showed them compassion on them, and they were indeed to show compassion on others. That was the expectation of the Lord. But in our text, this man in our text did nothing. He went in and out every day, and he saw Lazarus in his misery, and he did nothing. To him, Lazarus was as good as a dead man. In verse 22, the storyline changes again. Now Jesus contrasts the circumstances of these two men in the life to come. In verse 25, we read, "The time came when the men died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side," or Abraham's bosom. "The rich man also died and was buried. The poor man died, and probably his body was dumped in a nameless grave. And nothing is to be said about the funeral of Lazarus, but we know that he was escorted by angelic beings to Abraham's bosom, which is a place of blessing. So this poor man is given an angelic escort all the way to heaven. He's going to be in an intimate fellowship with none other than the patriarch of the Jewish nation, Abraham himself. And in a dramatic manner, the rich man also dies and is buried. But his destiny is different from that of Lazarus. It says in the end of verse 22, "The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment and looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side." This rich man had a new address for eternity in hell. And now in the Old Testament, Hades was a place where all people died, both the righteous and the unrighteous. But in the New Testament, we read that after Christ died for our sins, the righteous who were justified by faith were immediately taken up in the presence of God. And we know this from the writings of Apostle Paul. So the rich man is in Hades, and he is not a happy place because he is in torment. The Greek word used here is pazano, which translates to torture and pain and punishment. He was in a place of continuous torture and punishment. One writer talking about this experience says this way: "Mr. Deep Pockets had found the road to nowhere. He found himself in the deep pocket of the universe, a selfish life in a rootless life. For everything is yields with us and fades away. The rich man has joined a new country club where the dues are permanent." You see, here, the picture that Jesus paints of this rich man and the poor man cannot be graphic more than this. A true contrast of the spiritual reality in this earthly kingdom and the kingdom of heaven for both Lazarus and the rich man. And it seems obvious, therefore, to say that how we live in this current kingdom affects our lives in the next kingdom. So in our text today, both kingdoms are shared and explained by Jesus in this parable. In his previous life, the man enjoyed the luxuries of life, and he enjoyed an opulent lifestyle. And poor Lazarus lived a poor life, full of misery. But in the next, we see the rich man in pain and in agony, while Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom and a place of a blessing. The rich man is in a place of conscious awareness because he sees where he is, and he sees Lazarus and Abraham, and he knows that he is not where Lazarus and Abraham are. Look at the text in verse 24. "So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because where I am, I'm in agony in this fire or this flame.'" In this request, the rich man sees Lazarus as a poor servant still who should be sent to serve him. He says, "Please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me." He still thinks he deserves to be comforted. He still sees Lazarus as his servant and sees himself as a privileged person and wants to command those who are beneath him to serve him even in the next life. He says, "I'm in agony," but Abraham denies his request. See that in verse 29. But Abraham, replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to where you are cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Abram denies his request because there's a great separation between the rich man and Lazarus. And therefore the phrase, "We cannot come to you and you cannot come to us." And so the rich man gives up on this request to get some help for himself, but he puts up another second request. He says, he begins to think of others. Listen to verse 25. He says, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." Apparently, he was not the only one who was involved in the consumption of stuff and the pursuit of materialism. This rich man had five other brothers who were not so different from him. And therefore, not wanting them to end in the same place where he's at, he begs Abram, "Please send Lazarus to my father's house." For the first time, the rich man has concern for others in his immediate family. He says, "Please send Lazarus. He's the only one who looks sendable there. He is poor and miserable, I know, and he has nothing to do but to rest in your bosom. He's a good fit, right? Send him." The rich man assumes that there is a lack of information down on earth. He makes the assumption that his brothers do not know how to behave and how to respond to those who might be in need. And he wants a message to be sent to them so that they can be informed of what lies ahead. And as a response, be able to fix themselves. He says, "I know they will repent and become righteous people. If only they could hear the truth from Lazarus." And look at verse 9. Abram replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Let them hear them." They already have all they need. They have all the truth. They have the prophets. They do not need Lazarus. But this rich man continues to try his luck. And he persists. He says, "No, Father Abram," he said, "if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. I know this will work. Just do a miracle." He does not explain it how it will work, but he requests it anyway. But Father Abram says this. He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone from dead rises from the dead." What is Abram's point to this rich man? The problem is not information. The problem is an unrepentant and uncaring heart. Stubborn hearts will not change, even if you provide them with a miracle right from them. It does not matter what kind of miracle it is. They will not believe. The problem is not a lack of information. The problem is a stubborn heart. How do we know that? Because unsaved people reject Jesus and the resurrection miracle every day. What a lesson for us today. God wants us, his people, to be generous because he is generous as we live in this earthly kingdom and we wait for his second coming. What is the source of generosity or a generous life? It is not wealth, for sure. If it were, then this man would have been exceedingly generous because he was incredibly wealthy. Generosity is generated by a heart that has been touched by God. Generosity is generated by a heart that has been transformed by God's grace and molded by the Spirit of God and softened by God's hand. We have an opportunity to be generous to others in this kingdom because God is generous and because we are related to God. Others can become charitable and become philanthropic, but I believe only believers can be truly generous. How is God asking you to live in this kingdom in regards to what he has given you? Would others describe you as generous? Would God describe you as a generous person? Check your heart and then ask God to make you a generous person. Allow me to conclude by sharing the story of a gentleman by the name of John Wesley, an Anglican preacher, and his generosity. John Wesley was raised by a minister in England. His father, Samuel, had 9 other children, and his father was always broke and in debt. John Wesley chose to teach at Oxford University because the rewards would be better off than serving in a church like his father. So one day he saw a poor woman who was soaked in rain on a cold winter day, and he reached into his pocket and realized that he had no money. He could not help the poor woman. He realized that he had spent all his money on paintings, and because deeply convicted of his spending, he kind of realized that things needed to change. For a moment, Wesley thought and realized that he was going to give more to God. So one year, he made £30 and limited his expenses to £28. He gave away 2. The following year, he made £60 and limited his expenses to £28. He gave away 32. Next year, he made £90 and limited his expenses to £28 and gave away £62. He made it a habit over the years. One year, he made £1.4 million and lived on 2% and gave 98% away. He lived in the principle that honor you can and give all you can. And he lived that out. Throughout his life, he earned over $30 million, more than we'll ever earn. And the end of his life, he eventually virtually had nothing. At the end of his life, he had a couple of silver spoons that he used to eat with and a few miscellaneous coins. What happened to the rest? He gave it away. Generosity is generated by a heart that has been softened by God. Generosity comes out of a heart that has been softened out by God. How is God asking you to live in this kingdom? Would others describe you as generous? I feel like this morning we have somebody who has some pain on the left shoulder. And the Lord is saying, if it's you, come receive your miracle this morning. If you're here and you have a pain that is excruciating on the left side of your hand, or maybe on your left hip, would that be somebody here this morning who's in some pain this morning and needs prayer? The Lord says, come, get your prayer. Come, as we pray for one another. Anybody here with some pain in their left knee? I don't know why it's on the left this morning. Anybody with a knee that is disturbing, that needs to be healed? All right, come forward. Come receive your prayer. I didn't make this up. I just felt like the Lord asking us to come and pray for one another. Anybody else who has some pain on their back, left side of their back, some headache that you can't wait to get out here to get something to a medication of some kind? If you are here and you are in pain, come forward and receive your prayer. Lord is opening this door for us to pray for one another. Yes, come, Lord. Come and show yourself. Lord, it is your kingdom that we live in, and there is pain, and there is fear, there is all these things that hold us back. Anyone else that needs prayer? Anyone else? This is the moment. All right. I'm going to ask the prayer ministers, if they are here, pastors right behind us, let us and all to stand up. Actually, if you can, rise up and forward and raise, put your fronts forward toward this three that need prayers right now. Come, let us, Luke, Dr. Luke, could you come and be involved in this prayer here? Pastor, would you turn around and pray for these people here? And there's a lady here that needs some prayers as well. And we're going to continue to pray. Let's put our hands forward. Lord Jesus, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Holy Spirit, touch that area that may be in pain right now. Come, Lord. Minister to your people. Minister to your people. Ed, where's the pain at? Your hip? Both shoulders?
Yeah.
We're going to pray right now, right, that the Lord will heal. Just look, just touch that piece, that part that needs to be healed right now. Lord Jesus, we pray for Ed. You're a good God. You're a mighty God, and you move amongst us. Your word says we need to be obedient to your spirit. So, Lord Jesus, we're obedient to you. That shoulder that is hurting, heal now. In the name of Jesus, receive your healing. Receive, take away that pain in those shoulders. Perform your miracle now for your good God. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Continue to pray for Ed, all of us, as we pray for our healing. Yes, Jesus. Shoulder, receive your healing. Hip, receive that healing. All right. Rosanne, how can our hand? Left knee. All right. And let's pray for this.
Yeah,
yes.
I would love to be healed.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Yeah, I mean,
okay.
It's not painful. It's just very stiff and tight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.